It was very important to understand that that was the physical body of the Word made flesh. That was His touchable, feelable, bruisable body on that cross, piled with the sins of mankind and everything that was against us, nailed to that cross. That is your victory. Amen. You may be seated. All right, would you tell me, as you're seated, let's go through 1 through 5, and I'm going to get you started, and you're going to complete it. Number one is this: shadows, they cannot exist apart from the light. So when we're in a shadowy place, we can know that on the right on the other side is the light. Number two, tell me what our human bent is. Our human bent is to swap substance for shadow. Number three, when we make a shadow the head, the growth will not hold. There is a growth that comes from God, and there's a growth that does not come from God. And when we are detached from the head, it may air up like a balloon, but it is going to pop, because most of the time, a growth process will begin with a shrinking back, a cutting back, a pruning back, and then a fresh season of growth will come. Then number four, I know this is a long one, but it's so important. It's got all our words in it. Our refuge is in the shadow of the One who is both substance and light. I just love the fact that He is not only the substance, but He is the light. He is all the things. Somebody say out loud, He is all the things. Oh, say it one more time. Jesus is all the things. I mean, that's just all you need. And number five, and this is the gospel. Number five, the cross triumphed over every dark shadow. That brings us toward our final one, but we're going to take a couple of minutes to get there. You're turned back with me to Colossians 2, and I want to read now the end of the chapter to you. So we have not read this part yet. We had made it all the way to 19, but I want to start with you on 20. So look back at the paragraph before so we can get our context. That's where we're told you're not going to let anyone judge you in regard to what's our daily stuff is our what? Food and drink. And then we've got the matter of what's the annual, what's the monthly, what's the weekly. And these are a shadow of what's to come, but the substance is Christ. So we're not going to let anyone condemn us by delighting. Some of your versions say delighting in humility. I'm trying to think. It may be the ESV. Does anybody have an ESV? Or an NIV, but it's NIV. Okay, delighting in humility. And it's so interesting because as believers, we are called to humility. But what he's talking about, when we're proud of our humility, we're like, we delight in being humble. We delight in the fact that we look as if we have not eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That we've self-abased, you know, we've harmed ourselves to beat the sin out of us and the sin tendencies in us, and we delight in our humility. We delight in that we abstain from this or abstain from that. We just delight in it. It's such an interesting phraseology. And then it talks about that these that hold on to these things that are just religious, but they don't have the head that is Christ. And how we need that holy chiropractor to come and give us an adjustment where the spine is back in alignment with the head. And that's a growth that comes from God. Now, verse 20. Okay, Lord help us. 20 to 23. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, remember, we died with Him and were raised with Him. Every time we think about the crucified life is so that His Spirit can live through us. So if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They're human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. They're not of any value in curbing the indulgence of the flesh, is the way the ESV would say it. Now sit here with me for a minute, because one of my commentaries was pointing out, I had not really put this together, I'd felt it, but I'd not put it together, that do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, that really, it is like a parent having to speak to a young child. That in our immaturity, it has to be all the, now don't. That it's like that our walk starts out, we're overwhelmed with what we cannot do. But remember what we talked about last night. All the no's, and God does say no to some things, but all those no's are always to lead us to his yes and amen in Christ. So that they will not distract us or detract us or derail us or detour us from what we've been called to do. So, I mean, it's yes and amen in Christ. There is joy in the Lord. There is fulfillment and satisfaction in the Lord. But what this is saying is these things, when we live by a you can't kind of mentality in Christ, then what we've done is we've made it all about what we have to keep from doing. And let me tell you something. When the reputation of the church, this is not, we've got a different reputation right now. But now, when I was growing up in the church, the biggest reputation of the church would have been that if somebody from the outside would have said, what are they about? It would have been that the thing they knew best about us, especially where I came from, was what we did not do. We did not drink. Not in front of anyone. We did not drink. We did not smoke. We did not chew tobacco. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So they would know us by, oh, what are they like? Well, they don't do the following things. In Christ, it was meant to be, how do we know who they are? They do the following things. They come alongside the disenfranchised. They remember the poor. They go alongside those who are oppressed. They go to the aid of those that need help. They're good to us. They love us. I've treated her so badly, or I've treated him so badly, and yet he's continued to be kind to me. What we do, not what we don't do, he says, is of no value in curbing the indulgence of the flesh. So what is the answer to that? Because it's kind of like, okay, so we don't do that, but what do we do? And I want to say this to you, and I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but I think you're going to know what I mean. What I'm suggesting to you this weekend, what I try to practice in my own life, is to indulge in Christ. Yeah. Indulge in Christ. I want you, if you have not really... known what I'm talking about, and never feel weird about that. Never. It's always a good thing to go, okay, something's off here, because that none of that, I don't sense any of that. But a very simple thing, pray for what we lack. If it's something that God said he wanted to give any one of his children, pray for it. Pray, you get to pray your joy back. Wait, joy is my birthright. I want my joy back. But one of the things I would encourage you to pray is that God would cause you to enjoy him, to literally enjoy Jesus. It will change everything. And listen, here's what I want to say to you. You can begin immediately already thanking him for it, because remember 1 John chapter 5, when we pray in his will, we have what we ask. So, I mean, if he wants it for us, listen, I promise you, that Jesus wants you to find joy in him. He said, I want you to have my joy in you, that your joy and my joy may be complete. I promise you. So you can already say, start today, Lord, I really want you to grant that I would begin to truly enjoy you. And I thank you in advance that it is as good as done. And then you just watch for these little bits and pieces. Like today I sort of tarried over the scriptures. Instead of being anxious to just get through it and run. I like just kind of sitting with him for a minute. That it changes everything. Lord, give me the inclination to love you and find you the greater reality than anything I could touch or see. pray these things, when they're in his will, you have what you ask. Indulge in Jesus. I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 23. You might have anticipated that we were going to go here because of the wording. Psalm 23. And what I've decided to do, I just love it when all together we say something, whether it's a portion of scripture or prayer, whatever it may be. I just love that. So I've asked them to put it on the screen for us, and I just want you to say the 23rd Psalm with me. And would you do me this favor? Do yourself this favor. Let's let it sink in as we go. Let's let the words mean something to us, and let's own them. One of the things about this psalm is the Lord and I, and I want you to feel he restores my soul. You're hoping he will restore the soul of your family members, of your good friends, of all the people that mean so much to you. But you know what? Today, right now, let him restore yours. Let him restore yours. So let's just say, it's got to be in the New King James. I'm sorry. It just has to be. We have to say yay. We have to say yay in that part of it, okay? So go with me here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Remember when the Apostle Paul was talking about Jesus being the substance, that the shadows are toward that which is to come. Everything. I think the thing that I love most about Bible study is seeing how all of it ties together and leads up to the climactic point of Christ Jesus. And that how many things in Genesis you find again in Revelation. Why? Because now we've gone from creation to new creation. And to know that that is coming, to know to your bones that is coming, that this is not just our hope. As surely as Jesus has come, taken on humanity and yet fully God, lived a sinless life, given it for us on the cross, carrying all of our sins and paying the penalty for us, was dead and buried and raised on the third day, then ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. As surely as he did all of those things, he is coming back. And there will be the renewal of all things. And there will be a feast to beat all feasts. And you are seeing every time they feast, from that very first feast that is ever introduced in scriptures, all the feasts in Leviticus 23, and certainly right here in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me. And now in this earth, it's right there where the enemy can see it. And do you know how defeated he is when, after all you have been through, he could not stop you from sitting down with your Bible and believing God and taking him at his word and placing your faith in him? That is infuriating. And so he just has to sit there because he doesn't get to interrupt the meal. Does anybody know what I'm saying to them?
Throughout the pages of the Gospels, you'll find parable after parable. Jesus loved to tell a story. And in a world inundated with stories, it's time we turn our eyes to the story that matters most, the one God has planned for you. Living Proof Ministries wants to offer you an exceptional resource to help take you into a new chapter of your life. As a thank you for your donation, you will receive Beth's Master Storyteller DVD set. In this four-part teaching, Beth takes you through the parables of Jesus to learn not only how he can be made the center of your story, but how God wants to use you in his eternal story. But that's not all. This bundle also includes Beth's Once Upon a Storybook that she reads during this lecture series. This bedtime story offers rich insight based on God's own words for hearts of all ages. We all have a story. Visit bethmore.org today and unravel the story God has for you.
I believe so strongly in the power and the limitless possibilities of a planned getaway with God. Not in spite of 25 years of doing it, but because of it. My co-laborers and I at Living Proof Ministries want to invite anyone and everyone to come join us at a Living Proof Live.
This is a different form of self-care to me. This is more of a form of soul care. This is a weekend for you and the Lord to meet.
You're going to dive deep into the Word of God. You're going to have maps. You're going to have Greek words. You're going to have full context. That's what I love. It's going to point you back to Jesus Christ and His Word every single time.
This space is for all of us. You're going to be celebrated. You're going to be delighted in. All of us that work at Living Proof Ministries, we've been praying for you.
It's time for us to show up as living proof of God's life-changing grace and love.
Come and join us. There's this gorgeous, gorgeous scripture, Revelation 3:20. Many of you perhaps know it, are familiar with it. I want to read it to you very quickly, and then I want to just say a comment or two. Again, I'm just driven by do they know how? Does somebody new that was with us today, does she know how? Does she know how? And I'll remind you of these words. It says see in the CSV, but I like behold better. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus talking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me. I will come in. I stand at the door and knock, and it's very much present tense. And if he opens the door, in other words, let me in, I will sit down with him and I will dine with him. Now, what does that mean? It can mean a host of things. It's enjoying the presence of the Lord. When I was a little girl, the best part of my family life was, besides church, I was also loved in my home, but I was also abused in my home by others. So there's that gets very confusing. But one of the things that I just loved is how the adults, especially if my mom's friends or some of my aunts were over or whatever, and I was raised in a three-generation home, so my grandmother was always there, and then my mom, and they would sit at the table and drink coffee when it was over. And the best conversations, the men all scattered, and it was just the women there. And, oh, the gossip, it was just delicious. It was, it was better than pie. It was just to hear them talk and the neighbors and all, I just loved it. Most of them were smoking and drinking coffee. And it was just like, oh, to sit at that table. And I still, in my house, I'm not good with decorating or anything. I don't get it. I don't know how to do it. I know what I think looks pretty, but I don't know how to do it. But I love my dining table. I wish I had thought that I was going to share this with you and I'd bring you a picture of it because it's painted. And I just love it. It's the most treasured when I think about it. It's easy for me to think about what happens with my jewelry, where my daughters are concerned. But I don't know how in the world I'm going to work out what daughter that table goes to. Because in my family, that table is the most important place in our house. And listen, we're fiery. We fight at that table. We do. We are just like, everyone in my family is just as opinionated as I am. Every one of us. So it is just like a field day. It's a field day. But oh, the love around that table. But I want you to think about, so it's enjoying his presence. He's not really smoking or anything. Okay, I want to give you an idea. Because this was a game changer for me, and I taught this just not long ago in Align, 31 Days of Prayer. And I have heard from so many people that have said, that put something together for me, and so I'm going to hope it's going to do something here. All right. One of the ways that God made my prayer, like I enjoy prayer time, and I can remember when I didn't, and I did not enjoy it. It just was like a discipline rather than, I just love this, and I would wish to tarry here, you know, an hour or two. So I know the difference between the two. There's no shame in that. It's just like, what, I don't get how to bring this to life. Well, one of the things that the Lord taught me is to turn my Bible reading into dialogue. So I'm reading the scriptures. Say, for instance, I'm right here at the, say I'm right at Psalm 25 because that's on that same page and I'm reading through it. So it's my Bible reading that morning. The Lord is speaking to me through His Word. This is the inspired Word of God. So the Lord is speaking to me through His Word. So what am I going to do? I'm going to talk back. And I'm not going to have to talk back every sentence, but I'm going to talk back as I want to. So in other words, the things that I'm thinking, for instance, if I come upon a passage that I just don't get at all, there's some places in Judges I just want to go, Lord, I just want to set this before You and go, what is that there for? You know what I'm saying? So I say it to Him. I say it out loud. Or I will say to Him, so if I were reading Psalm 25, there's this place where it says, I hope it says it similarly here. Hold up. It says in verse 15 of 25, my eyes are always on the Lord. He will pull my feet out of the net. So I would pause right there because I memorized that part of the scripture and I love to say it. He will pull my feet out of the net, out of the snare, that if we're in a snare of any kind. So I would stop right there and I would say to the Lord, Lord, that I want You to do that for my family members. I want You to do that for my grandchildren, that if they're getting caught in a snare, You just snatch them out of it. You just snatch them out of it. Lord, if anyone in my family, if at the ministry, if anybody's in a snare, do you understand what I'm saying? So what am I doing? Well, I'm participating. So we're sitting. I want you to think of your Bible reading as you sitting at the table dining with Christ. You have pulled up. You've let Him in. Because when you open this, if you have intention to interact with Him, and there are so many people that leave God out of the study of His Word. It happens constantly. It's just we really want to be knowledgeable about His Word. Let me tell you something. If that's all it's about, go read an encyclopedia. Once you've read it through, go read something else. No, these are living words that transform us, that teach us how to pray, where we begin praying effectively. Why? Because we're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us, so that when we ask, we learn to ask in His will. And so this is life and breath to us. So we open the Word, and when we open up to Christ, we're opening that door. He sits down on the other side of the table. I just want you to picture that. Just in our imaginations. And then He's talking to us, and we're talking back. He's talking to us, and we're talking back. And it may be a few minutes before I say a word. And then other times, I mean, it's like, Lord, this is just exactly what I needed to hear. So whatever's going on in my spirit, where I'm responding in my spirit, I just say it out loud. And you would not believe, suddenly as that becomes dialogue, everything changes. Because now you are a participant in intimacy with God and in engagement. Remember that all of these things that He's invited us to do, in our giving, in our feasting, in our gathering, in our Bible study, in our prayer, all of them are toward the aim of engagement. Engagement. I want you to see with me as we close our last point together. It's number 6, and with this we wrap it up, that says these words, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we dine with Christ. One of the things that I love about that psalm is really saying the shadow and not death itself. It doesn't appear that this was written just like 5 minutes before He died. That's a beautiful thing to know, that very often we think, no, this is going to kill me. Well, no, it's not going to. It's not going to. Even if you wish it would, it's not going to. But there will come a time when we will be in the shadow of death. And I pray that we will fear no evil. Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen. All you're going to do is go from dining table to dining table. Does somebody understand what I'm saying to them? All you're going to do is move from one table to the next table. All you're going to do is drop off this thing that has kept you bound up in all of this earthly living and in this place. We will drop it off. We will be made new. And we'll be right there at the table. And we will laugh. And we will toast. And we will have the most fun. And we will sing and shout hallelujah. We will live in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be marvelous. Maybe many of us in this room have lost some friends in recent years. And all the divisiveness, whatever divide you might have been on, doesn't matter. All of us have taken a beating, wouldn't you say? And it's just been such a rough time and such a brutal time. And, oh, we've gotten so mean and become such bullies. And there's a song that Andrew Peterson sings on his album, The Burning Edge of Dawn. I just love that whole album. It's not new, but it is just fantastic. His lyrics are just so great. But he says this, he says, and maybe now the only way to find some peace is just to give it time and trust in grace. So this is my communion hymn. I want to sit beside you at the feast, my friend. And that's how I feel. That's how I feel. For all the people that I've fought with or have fought with me. For all the people in the body of Christ. When I've just gone, come on. I mean, at the end of the day, aren't we brother and sister? Aren't we sister and sister? Aren't we? Aren't we really? And so it may never be satisfying. We may never get the answer that we wish for. There may never be any reconciliation here. But I hope I get to sit by you at the wedding feast. I hope we can smile at one another and go, aren't we glad to be here? Aren't we glad to be here? Aren't we glad to be here? This is about you and Jesus, and this is about me and Jesus. Coming to a place where the deepest belief you have in all of life is that you are loved by Jesus with a love that is so vast it cannot be measured, that it cannot in any way be diminished, and it cannot in any way be distorted.
Grab your copy of the Master Storyteller Teaching and the Storybook. It's our thank you for your donation. Visit BethMoore.org/donate.